Right. That last song is my all-time favorite song. But as I was sitting there and singing and praising with you all, it occurred to me that this has been the first time that I can remember in probably close to 25 years that we had an all-guy team on the stage. So thank you guys. Yep. And the blessing of that is great. God is moving in our midst and bringing, but I also want to take a moment and thank you ladies for carrying our worship for so long. And yes, absolutely. And it's beautiful to see how God is bringing all of that together and mixing that and bringing true worship and through our women, through our men, and a combination of that, and how many people are kind of stepping up and stepping into this role of helping us as a faith family go before the throne of God. I was just kind of a little overwhelmed. I thought, do I even need to preach today? So I almost just stood there. But don't get your hopes up. I am going to talk to you for a little bit. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you're turning that, I kind of got a question for you. Have you ever been to a restaurant that's so dark when you walk in, you almost need a flashlight to find your seat? Have you ever been in a restaurant like that? Yeah. It makes you wonder what the food is going to be like, but Angela and I did that a couple of weeks ago. We were at a bed and breakfast. It was in the basement of a bed and breakfast. Very, very good restaurant, very good food. So I don't think they were trying to hide anything, but it was super dark. I could barely see. Okay. They gave me the menu and it was so dark I could barely see. Well, I noticed something. My eyes began to adjust and I began to be able to see the words. And it struck me how easy it is to get accustomed to the darkness. Okay? And, oops, we don't have any pictures up today. That's okay. Unfortunately, it's far too easy for Christians to get accustomed to the darkness in this fallen world. Okay? And that's kind of where we are in our journey through 1 Peter. We need to be very, very careful as people not of this world, as citizens of heaven, who are saved, sanctified, purified, made holy, made as children, left in a world that's fallen and broken. We got to be careful we don't get so accustomed to the darkness that it becomes who we are in our lives. Okay, and we're gonna look at that today. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Father God, we are in awe of you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for your majesty. Father, I ask that you would help us to see you today. Help us to draw closer to you through your word, Lord. Speak to our hearts. We love you. We thank you. We cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin in our journey. We're going to start right at the beginning of the chapter. So we're going to read these first few verses. These first six verses kind of set the stage for what Peter is going to be unfolding to us. So it says, in the beginning of verse 1, it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves." If you like to write in your Bible, you might want to circle that term, arm yourselves, "with the same way of thinking or with the same mind as Christ. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Verse 3. "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." It's the way we used to be. Verse 4. "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery." That's a kind of a neat word, debauchery. I think we need to bring that one back, debauchery. "And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead and those who judged in the flesh the way people are. They might live in the spirit the way God does. It's a powerful passage. It starts off with this mindset and has this thing about arming your mind. It's a military term. And it literally kind of brings up the word picture of developing a militant attitude towards sin in my life. A militant attitude. And, you know, Jesus went to battle for us. Amen? Right? I rarely ever ask for an amen, but amen? Jesus went to battle for us. He went to the cross not as a defeated victim, but as the champion of life. And he did it for you and me. And he battled sin, death, and hell and conquered them at the cross and then conquered the grave in the resurrection. He is our champion. He is our hero. He is the mighty warrior who loves us and rescued us. And he freed us from sin, but he also freed us from the result of sin, right? So that we no longer have to go to hell. We no longer have to live in our sin. We no longer have to be subject to the devastation of sin in our lives. But he also delivered us from the power of sin in our lives on a daily basis. And that's, you know, that's what he's kind of telling us here. Okay, the word arm comes from a Greek word that was used by soldiers who would put on their armor and get their sword and their spear and their arrows ready and sharpened and oiled and they would get everything ready and ready for battle. Peter's saying, arm your mind that way. Arm your mind that way against sin in your life. And Peter kind of arms us with elements of a kingdom mindset. Now, some of you may be looking at the notes and say, oh my goodness, there's 10 points here. How long is the sermon going to go? We're going to briefly touch on each one because Peter's already talked about all of this stuff. But we're going to look at how he says to arm ourselves with the elements or the armor. It's not the armor that we talk about in Ephesians that Paul says, you know, the spiritual armor. This is different. This is living day by day, moment by moment with other people in the world, okay? So let's take a look at how this prepares us for Christ-like kingdom living, because that's really the goal, right? Our goal is to be more and more like Christ. That's why we're here. My goal isn't to find out who I am so that I could be more me. Who I am is in light of who Christ is and who he saves me to be. My identity isn't in something that I do or my height or the color of my eyes or what I do for a living. That's not my identity. My identity is in Christ who saved me and rescued me so I could be part of his kingdom. That's my identity. So we get this identity crisis in our world today. It's not new, by the way. It just has more press today, but it's been around for a long, long time. And Jesus says, I've given you an identity. You are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. And you are a citizen of heaven. And this is what a citizen of heaven looks like while they're waiting to come to heaven with me. So let's take a look. And we're going to go relatively quickly through these. So bear with me here. First, he says, be sober. That means steady and focused. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. That's pretty ominous, isn't it? The end of all things is at hand. What in the world is he saying? Well, truth is, Jesus is coming back. Okay? We're aware of that, right? There's way more verses about Jesus' second coming than there is about his first coming. Do we know when he's coming back? Question, theological question for, do we know? If one of you says, yes, I know, we'll talk after, okay? Because he hasn't told me, and he says, you know, we know that in the book of Matthew, he says, nobody's really going to know when I'm coming back. But he does promise us to come back, okay? And so this phrase, be sober, is in light of that. Okay? He says, be sober, keep your mind steady, clear, and calm. Don't, be like Chicken Little. Sky is falling. And running around and flipping and flopping and having an unbalanced life and be so consumed by the stuff that's going on in the world. Is the world a crazy place right now? How many of you would say the world seems like it's getting even more and more crazy every day, right? Yeah, it's always been crazy, but there are different seasons where it's like, wow. Somebody completely took the lid off the crazy jar and it's just going cuckoo, right? But Ephesians 4:14 tells us this. It says, be no more like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So sometimes sincere people jump on the crazy train when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to theology, when it comes to biblical precedents, when it comes to, people will say, people will make, lean on these, on an unbiblical trend in our world. One of them is, for instance, good people who end up going down this road. They'll start talking about knowing when Jesus is coming back in light of what's happening in Israel, or what's happening in America, or what's happening in Islam, or what's happening here, or what's happening there. What's the problem with that? What are they looking at? Everything under the sun, like Solomon said. Everything that's not God. Okay? Jesus said in Matthew 25:13, he said, none of you are going to know when I'm coming back. Just be ready for when I do. That's sober-minded. You're not going to know when, but if you're ready, if you're sober-minded, you'll know. When I show up, it won't be, you'll see me. Or they'll say, another crazy train thing is, people are trying to point out who the Antichrist is. And there's all kinds of theories. And chances are, there's so many theories, probably everybody in this room has been picked by somebody that they might be the Antichrist. I don't know. It's very possible, okay? But the truth of the matter is, we can't be prone to impulsivity. We need to be sober-minded. It doesn't mean not having joy and happiness in our lives. That's some people say, I got to be sober and focused, or I can have fun. It's not mutually exclusive. It's saying, I need to be steady. I need to be grounded in God's word so I don't get blown around by the latest trend and the latest doctrine that's coming down the pipe. In the 30 some odd years since I've been known the Lord, I got to tell you, there's been a lot of stuff that I've heard. I'm like, where did that come from? That's not in the Bible. But people grab onto it and they say, no, this is truth. There's one truth. It's God's truth. And that's how we can be sober-minded. He goes on, he says, also, that's what it looks like to be Christ-like, to be citizens in this fallen world. Another one is to be prayerful, to be prayerful. 1 Peter 4:7 says, watch unto prayer. The guys had we went bowling last night, and while we were doing that, some of the ladies were praying and doing, what were you making? Prayer blankets. All right. Now, ladies, I think we can be spiritual while we're bowling too. So, and this is not to knock us guys down. But when I heard that, I was like, that's pretty awesome. Because I know we've got some people here that are passionate about prayer, and we should be. And that's what this is saying. I love this term. I like the term prayer watch. Living as people not of this world, we watch, we wait, we pray. But it's not a passive thing. That is being active. When we get on our knees, we're literally going before the throne of God, who has all majesty, all power, all might, and we are literally taking ground for the kingdom of God when we pray. It's not this passive, well, I guess this is just the way things are going to be. This is taking ground for his kingdom, okay? And it's active, it's alert, it's dynamic as we do this. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6 says, you are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Citizens of heaven, we are aware that we have a limited time on this big flying mud ball going through space. We got a limited time, okay? And we seek to maximize that time. There's no better way to do that than to be content to continue in prayer. And that's this mindset here. Now, some people that I've said this to, they're like, oh. So, yeah, so again, back to the sober and prayer. So it's boring? When somebody said, and I've had a couple of people say that to me, I think they really don't know what prayer is. Prayer is communion with the King of Kings, the author of creativity and everything that there is. And there is nothing better. So, you know, citizens of heaven, what does it mean to be living in this world? It means to be sober. It means to be prayerful. It means to be loving. And that means to love on purpose. So notice how he starts verse 8. Above all, this happens numerous times in Scripture. We read it in the Sermon on the Mount. We read it from Paul's writings. Above all, love one another. Above all, the biggest thing that we could be doing in and amongst ourselves is to love one another. The great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And, notice there's an and there. We like to say there's two great commandments. It's actually one because of the word and. Love God, all your heart, soul, and mind, and love one another as yourself. The way Christ loves us. So here's this mindset of loving one another earnestly. And then it makes this incredible statement. Since love covers a multitude of sin. So let's take the earnest part. Earnestly means to strain and exert like an athlete in a race. We were bowling last night, and I got to tell you, ladies, some of your husbands, how's the best way to put this, are a little competitive. Nick and I were talking about it this morning about, yeah, you know, we're looking at everybody's scores, and we're looking at ours compared to everybody's score, and you know, the next time you get up, you throw the ball a little faster. It actually got so, the bowling alley we went to actually rated the speed of the ball down the aisle. So guess what we tried to do as men? I gotta get the top speed. I think Eric ended up with the top speed. How do I know that? Because I'm a prideful knucklehead too. And I'm like, oh, Eric, he's got a mile per hour on me. I gotta whip it even harder. And I whip it even harder, and I miss all the pins, and it's bad, okay? But that's the mindset here, this word earnest. It's the strive. It's the love on purpose. We are supposed to be that way. Guys, the way we were bowling last night, that's how we're supposed to be loving each other. That striving, that passionate pursuit of loving one another. It's a command, and it's a distinguishing characteristic of a follower of Christ. Look at John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You want people to ask you, maybe you're not an extrovert, maybe you're an introvert, maybe you want to share the gospel, but you have trouble kind of initiating that. You want it to be initiated to you, love one another. And people will be like, why are you like that? It's funny that you ask. Jesus loves me, he tells me to love other people. See how simple that was? I know it's simple because we're here and it's safe. But in the world, it actually does become like that. And then something supernatural happens when we love one another with this earnest love. A multitude of sins are covered. That means when we love, we're not keeping score. We're not hating. We're not holding grudges. It means we're living and loving with grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness. It means that if a brother or a sister hurts me, I don't hold it against them for the rest of their lives. I realize people are people. And I move forward in my love for them. That's the love that he's talking about here. That's the love of a citizen of heaven. And then we go on. It kind of flowing from that is this idea of being hospitable. That's warm and welcoming. This one's a simple one in its explanation. It says, show love, show hospitality to one another. The tough part is the last two words there, without grumbling. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest, sometimes my wife will say, hey, so-and-so is coming over with their two boys, young boys. So I'll just come on, say it. One of my sons has two boys. Okay, and one of them is at that three-year-old age. So those of you that have children, you know the terrible twos is a trick. It's actually the terrible threes through 18. Okay? Am I right? Right? Yeah, you know. You know, twos, we're like, please bring the twos back. All right? We get to 3 years old, please. I wish they could go back to being 2 years old. And they'll come over, and he is, they have this term, all boy. But then there's this other term, all crazy boy. And that's what he is. And he's climbing, literally climbing walls in my house. I'm like, get down, you're going to kill yourself. And there's this crick. And so sometimes Angela will say, hey, so-and-so's coming, they're coming over with the two boys, and I'll be like, ugh. I love them, my whole heart. But I'm like, ugh. And there's that grumble. I'm like, no, I'm not supposed to be like that. So that's what this is saying. Love one another. The word, by the way, here, hospitality is philoxenos. Philoxenos in the Greek. And it means lovers of others, lovers of guests, lovers of strangers, lovers of friends. It's a core aspect. It was a core aspect of the early church that used to gather in people's homes and love one another. I love church. I love seeing everybody here. I love when you guys come in. I love the handshaking and the, hey, how was your week? And I love that stuff. I love the men's groups when we get together. And I'm sure you ladies love the ladies group. Last night was a great time of just, you know, guys just kind of hanging out. I love that. I love the small groups. It's wonderful that we're in the homes and we're seeing each other. All of that is a picture of hospitality, and it's all important to who we are as citizens of heaven. Okay, so the bottom line here is in other words, be friendly. Jesus invites us into his home. We see that in John chapter 14, 1 through 7. He invites us into his home. He says, now you go and do the same. Be warm and welcoming and friendly. The next one is be active. Now, I got a little cuckoo cachoo on this one, and I'll admit that because I got the term samurai saints, okay? Let me read the verse, and then I'll explain what samurai saints mean. Verses 10 through 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Serve one another. If you want, you can circle the word serve in your Bibles. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Here's the key. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory, belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word samurai, I found out, literally means to serve one's Lord. So that's why I got samurai saints up there. I don't know, I started thinking like a guy again. I'm like, oh, samurai saints. But it literally means to serve one's Lord. And how do we do that? Well, he talks about these gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to us to serve one another. So we're serving God as we serve one another. We're serving our Lord as we're serving one another. And God gives, that's the whole purpose of spiritual gifts, by the way, right? Spiritual gifts are not something that, hey, look at my gift. It's really awesome, isn't it? Wow. What's your gift? Oh, yeah. Look at mine. People do that. You're looking at me like I'm crazy, but people do that. But the truth is, when we trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he gives us a spiritual gift. He imbues us with that so that we can then serve one another in and through the church. That's what he does. That's what it's for. That's what spiritual gifts are not for me. Spiritual gifts are for everybody else. And same thing the other way. Okay? And it's ultimately to bring glory to God and show others that we're not of this world. So if you're not connected yet to a ministry, but you have a hunger to, but you don't know if you can, let me tell you, you can. There is a sign up on the back table there. If you want, put your name on there, we'll give you a call and we'll plug in somewhere. We certainly will. Okay? So that's the being active. He also talked about being prepared. This is spiritual awareness. Verse 12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials. So he's up the ante here, fiery trials. When it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So throughout history, Christians have experienced a lot of persecution. And it's still happening today. We have been blessed to be able to help plant the church in Cuba, and they are suffering today. We have the blessing of being part of OCC, and a lot of the shoe boxes that you and I pack are going to places that are experiencing severe persecution. It's happening. We happen to be in our country under this bubble of grace that we haven't experienced it to the degree that everybody else is. But Peter says, don't be surprised when it happens. Because if you're living as citizens of heaven for Christ, not everybody's going to be happy about that. And it will come. Somebody in your life will not be happy that you're trying to live like Christ. They may shun you. They may mock you. They may take it to the next level. Who knows? Peter says, be prepared. Have a spiritual awareness. Don't be surprised. It's actually the normal way of things, because the world is in darkness and they don't like light. Okay, so we're told to be prepared. Okay, don't be surprised when it comes upon us. And then he says, be joyful. This comes from a confident expectation. Okay, it says in verses 13 and 14, rejoice. So I want you to look at the number of times at the beginning here he talks about rejoice, joy, happiness, that kind of thing. He says, rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad. Also with exceeding joy, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. This is pretty, you would look at this from the outside looking, and you'd be like, what is wrong? Did Peter bang his head? He talks about suffering. He talks about persecution. He talks about this pain. And he says, let's be happy about that. Let's rejoice in that. You think, you have lost your mind, Peter. But look at what he's saying. See, the world can't understand how difficult circumstances can produce joy because they've never experienced the grace of God. You and I have experienced the grace of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God in our lives, bringing us through difficult times, bringing us through challenges, bringing us through persecution to the other side, and seeing that and the beauty and the relief of that and the glory given to God by that. The world doesn't understand that yet. We do. We're not told to like the pain and the suffering, but we like God working in us and bringing us through those times. And he, you know, the Lord pictures it in John chapter 16 like a mother in labor. So moms, you have children. How many of you moms would say, oh man, labor was so much fun? I didn't see a single hand. I almost saw a guy put his hand up. Watch out, guys. Okay. It might, you know, I still take some heat from Angela, because you know you're not supposed to eat. And I was really hungry at our first trial, so I went and I got a big Snickers bar and I came up and I ate it in the room in front of her, not even thinking. Yeah, the wives are like, "You're an idiot." Yes, you are correct. Okay, it is true. Labor was not fun. But I bet if I talk to each one of you, you would say very quickly after the baby was there, didn't really think a whole lot about the pain. Just so happy that I had a child. That's what Jesus says in John 16. That's what he likens suffering for him to. Is, yeah, we don't have to like it, but we have this confident expectation that God is going to bring us through it, and he fills us with that joy. That's what it means to be living like Christ in a fallen world. The next one is blameless. I got a Portuguese term up there. So Kurt, I actually thought about you a little bit when this, because we were in we grew up in Massachusetts, a lot of Portuguese there. It's cara sem vergonha. Cara sem vergonha means face with no shame. It's a term used by the Portuguese to say you are acting shamelessly. What is wrong? You're living in such a way that it's, oh my goodness. And they use this term, cara sem vergonha. And whenever I think about the shame of sin in my life as opposed to the glory of God in my life, that kind of, that term, caras de vergonha, face with no shame. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, as a meddler. A meddler is a busybody and a gossip, okay? Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So Peter's saying, you know, you're a child of God. You're a citizen of heaven. Don't live like the world and break the laws. Don't live in a way that's morally bankrupt. Don't be ashamed. If you suffer because you're a Christian, that's a different story. That's a good thing. But don't live in a way that your shame is warranted. Don't live in a way that you're going to destroy your testimony to the world around you. The alternative is, the next one, be a witness. That is to glorify God. He says, but, in verse 16, let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? He's saying, sin has an impact. Sin's going to be the reason why some people are going to end up in hell. You were saved not because of what you did, but because God moved heaven and earth to make it happen. So scarcely if we got saved, imagine what it's going to be like to not be saved. So here's this whole picture here. God is faithful. He never lies. He always keeps his promises. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 34, we are more than conquerors through him. So we're supposed to be glorifying God. Okay, and we see that in the next one, because these two kind of go together, witness and confident in God. It's fearless living. So to glorify God requires us to live fearlessly. These two could be one, but I kind of separated them a little bit. Because he says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to keeping their souls to him in well-doing. So there's the one point of, you know, be a witness by living right and sharing the gospel and glorifying God and be confident that God's got you covered. They kind of both go together. Both 9 and 10 kind of, actually 8, 9, and 10, they all kind of go together. They kind of mix. They kind of overlap. Okay, so being confident in God, fearless living, we're told God is faithful. In the end, God is faithful. Okay, he loves you. He has a plan for you in this world and the next. And because of this, we can focus on living for him in this fallen world. This morning, as I was going over all of this, I'm always trying to seek what God is saying to me and to us. And for whatever reason, as I was going, I went through this multiple times this morning just to make sure that, because I like to make sure that I'm in line with Scripture. And I kept coming back to this thought of the essence of sin. Okay. Our world, even our churches, have an erroneous perspective of sin today. And many have twisted it into what it's not, okay? And this has produced two false versions of sin. So I'm going to give you the two false versions. Because that's what Peter's kind of talking about here, sin corrupting lives and how it's damaging, and you know, now we're citizens of heaven, we should be living in a different way. On the one hand, sin is the focus of life. These are the two erroneous ways. It consumes and drains the joy out of life. People become unforgiving, judgmental, and hateful. I was sharing this with Lori and with Carol this morning, where my wife Angela was at a church when she was young that was just all about sin. Okay. On the other hand, people fly the other way. And sin is irrelevant, acceptable, even justifiable. Holy, unholy, no victory, shameful. Both lead to broken lives and powerless churches. A church that is ultra-legalistic and judgmental, and it's all about sin, and they say nothing else about anything else in the Bible, it leads to broken lives and a powerless church. On the other hand, a church that's, hey, do whatever you want, God's grace covers it, we can just live any way we want, leads to unholy lives, broken lives, and powerless church. They both lead to the same place. Sin is what it is. Sin is real, and it is, well, let me give you what kind of I felt God impressing upon me. Sin violates the commands of a holy God. It brings death and destruction. It destroys lives. Is that accurate? Is that accurate? Yeah. Jesus never winked at sin. Jesus never made light of sin. Jesus did conquer it on the cross. He forgives us. He cleanses us from the devastating effects of sin and its power. It has no place in the life of a disciple of Christ who hungers for an intimate, holy walk with God. That's what Peter's trying to hammer in his letter. He's saying, sin has flooded the world. Jesus has pulled you out of that. So live in a way that shows the world that there's a better way. Not this on this side, this crazy legalism of going around and being the sin police. He didn't say anything about that. We need to recognize it for what it is. It causes death. It's brought death into the world. God had to die to defeat it. Sin is real. On the other end of the spectrum, we can't be so wishy-washy about sin that, you know what? Oh, you're an adulterer, you're a liar, you're a thief. It's okay. God still loves you anyway, right? Both ends of the spectrum are erroneous. Both ends of the spectrum lead to destroyed lives. Jesus says, sin is bad, but I paid for it. Now try to walk in a way that's pleasing to me. It's that simple. We don't have to polarize to one or the other. We don't have to be so much about holiness that we forget about God's grace, or be so much about grace that we forget God's holiness. They come together. God does shed his grace, and God is holy, and they both go together. So the question that we draw from all these characteristics of a kingdom mindset is, do we trust God enough to live for him as citizens of heaven? So the challenge, I feel like the challenge is, commit to kingdom living. Not in a legalistic, judgmental way, but not in a wishy-washy, unholy way either. In a balanced way that God says, I love you, you're my child, act like it. He makes it that simple. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let me get the guys back up here, the worship team. And I just want to kind of, as we're going before the throne of God, I want to make sure that I'm very, very careful about this, okay? I don't want anybody walking out of here thinking, oh, I'm a sinful, dirty dog that's unworthy of anything. You know what? If you got that, you missed the point. Likewise, I don't want you to think, oh, I could just go and do whatever I want. Yeah, you missed the point. God loves you just the way you are, but he also loves you way too much to just leave you there. He's conquered sin and given you and me victory over sin in our lives. Father God, we thank you so very much for who you are and for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us these characteristics, these elements of what it means to kind of walk down this road of living like citizens of heaven in a fallen world. I ask, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that you would empower us to walk for you. Walter.